you excited that it is a risen Christ that we worship today? This is your first time with us. We're glad that you're here. And this morning, we just want to lean into God's Word together so that we can have our lives changed and transformed forever. We spent the Sundays in January exploring the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And we've walked through this chapter verse by verse, and we're discovering God's priority for the church. Friend, the priority of the early church and our mission here at Friendship is to reflect God's holiness, to reveal God's glory, and to witness to the reality of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how's that done? It's accomplished by our demonstrating relentless love both toward those inside the church as well as those who are outside the church. As we made our way through Ephesians 4, we've been reminded of the need for unity in the church. And I think we realize now more than ever, we realize that a divided church cannot call a divided nation to unity. I want you to say that with me this morning. A divided church cannot call a divided nation to unity. And so we know that the church is extremely diverse, and yet we are united in the fundamentals of our faith. One of the things I love at Friendship, we've learned the value of unity. And we work very hard to keep the main thing the main thing. As Paul moves on in this chapter, he discusses the truth that God has provided every one of his followers with a spiritual gift. And that gift, God wants us to use that gift in order to build up the body of Christ. So as you and I, as we discover, as we develop, and as we exercise our gift, God is glorified. And the church reaches its fullest potential. This morning, as we come to the close of our study in Ephesians 4, we can't help but ask, so what is God accomplishing through the church? What is it that God is ultimately after? And I think in verses 13 through 16, we find God's ultimate goal for you and for me. Friend, God's goal is for us to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, I think twice in these verses, Paul points out the ultimate goal of the life of faith. We see it in verse 13. He describes it as the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We find it again in verse 15. He urges us to grow up in all aspects into Him, which is the head, even Christ. So, church, this much is profoundly clear. God wants you and me to grow up in Jesus. Amen? I mean, he wants spiritual growth. He says it's time for us to throw away the pacifier, and he wants us to be fully devoted followers of Christ. God's ultimate plan is that you and I would be conformed to the image of his Son. And so at Friendship, our priority is to bring people into personal relationship with God so that God's ultimate goal, which is Christ-likeness, can be achieved in the life of every follower. You notice in Ephesians 4, Paul doesn't say anything about the church accomplishing world peace. You don't find anything here about the church accomplishing universal justice. I do believe that there is a day when peace will reign on this earth. I look forward to the day when nations will no longer make war against another. And church, as I watch what's happening in our nation, and when I see the sort of policies that our new administration is rolling forth, all I can say is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. That is the answer. So we know that in the hereafter, all of the headlines that we see today, headlines of injustice and crime, racism and hate, we know that when Christ returns, in the hereafter, all of that will be forgotten. But friend, in the here and now, God's great and final purpose for the church, God's ultimate goal is to produce men and women who demonstrate the character qualities of Jesus Christ. Friend, God doesn't want a church filled with white-robed saints. God doesn't want a church that is filled with theological authorities. What is it that he wants? God wants a church that is filled with men and women and boys and girls who exemplify extraordinary character, integrity, compassion, boldness, love, forgiveness, selflessness. God wants a church that is filled with people who are faithful to Jesus Christ. And if I ask you this morning, deep down in your heart, isn't that what you truly desire for yourself? Isn't that what you really want? You want to be a person of integrity? You want to be a person of spiritual maturity? You want to discover and fulfill all that God has built and wired into you? And friend, that's what the church is about. The church is the vehicle designed by God to achieve spiritual maturity. It is through the church that God shapes and he fashions his followers into men and women who exemplify the life of Jesus Christ. The church is to fulfill its calling of demonstrating to the world a new character, a spirit of humility and unity and love, coupled with resurrection power, proving that the church is a body that is inhabited by God himself. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul emphasizes that we are to grow up in every way into Christ. And then in verse 16, he says something interesting. He says, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Church, here we see God's method. Growth is God's method. Spiritual growth is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. We're aware that growth takes time, but you also need to know that time is no guarantee of growth, right? When it comes to spiritual growth. It's a process. It's something we have to be intentional about. But when the factors that make for growth are present, spiritual growth will occur. It happens if we're patient. It happens if we're persistent. It happens if we are faithful to God. So how do you grow spiritually? You need to make sure that the factors that enhance and encourage spiritual growth are present. And we've talked about many of those factors over the last several weeks. But I think they are summarized by Paul in this way. Two conditions. And the first is that spiritual growth requires increasing in the unity of the faith. That phrase, unity of the faith, it refers to the shared understanding within the church of the great truths revealed in the Bible. In other words, as followers of Christ, we are able to grow spiritually as we seek to understand God's word. And God has gifted us with leaders and teachers within the church that help us to understand God's word and then begin to apply that to our lives. We know that the scriptures are unchanging, and yet as we study together, there are new insights that are provided by the Holy Spirit. And so there's an increase in the unity of faith as we gain a better understanding of God's word and application of that word to our lives. But that must also be accompanied by a second. And the second condition is that spiritual growth requires increasing in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, whereas increasing in the unity of faith refers to getting a better handle on the teaching of God's word, increasing in the knowledge of the Son of God refers to experience. Paul points out the need for a growing experience with Christ so that you and I come to know him more and more. I'm not talking about just knowing stuff about God. I'm talking about knowing God directly. I'm talking about knowing God personally, experientially. Friend, that is absolutely necessary for spiritual maturity. And it's the other factor that makes spiritual growth possible. Listen, it is when the unity of the faith, which has to do with hearing of God's word, it's when the unity of the faith is put into practice. That's when you and I grow spiritually. You see, it's hearing and doing. Those two things have to go hand in hand. And as we live out the gospel, as we live out the teaching of God's word, we come to know God in a more full way. So you cannot know Jesus really until you begin to follow Jesus. The disciples, they had an acquaintance with Christ before they became disciples. But it wasn't until they left everything to follow him that they really got to know him. When it comes to spiritual growth, I believe that we are helped tremendously by the prayers and the concern of other members within the church. I think it's through our relationships with one another that our experience with the Lord, it is deepened, it is enlarged. Church, we are definitely better together than we are apart. Is there a way for us to measure our growth toward spiritual maturity? I think Paul gives us a couple ways to measure our spiritual growth. One, he states negatively. The other is positive. Look in verse 14. He puts it negatively by saying, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Friend, if you want to know whether you're growing spiritually, rather than comparing yourself with others, why not just ask the question, am I moving away from childish attitudes? Am I moving away from the childish behavior? Am I still governed by childish reactions and childish outbursts? You see, one way that you can measure your spiritual maturity is by avoiding childish attitudes. And the scriptures, they often instruct us that we are to be childlike, but never to be childish. Those are two very different ideas. Childlikeness is a refreshing simplicity of faith. It is a faith that believes God and doesn't feel the necessity to question. But childishness is described as instability. And it's time some of us throw away the pacifier. Church, we need to grow up in Jesus. You take a child, for example, a child, they're notoriously fickle. Their attention span is relatively short. You can't interest a child in one thing for very long because they quickly turn to something else. They're unstable. They're easily tossed here and there. They're carried about by every changing circumstance. Know that instability is a mark of an immature believer. An immature believer, it may be someone who's brand new in the faith, but it also can be someone who is a long-time believer, just simply is undeveloped in Christian experience. But instability is a definite mark of immaturity. The childish Christian is also marked by unfaithfulness. You know, a lot of times new Christians, they will undertake a ministry or they'll undertake a task and they'll do it with great eagerness, great zeal. But it's not long before their interest wanes. It's not long before they run out of gas. Sometimes they become discouraged to the point that they fail to even show up. But with experience, with maturity in the Christian life comes visible evidence. And friend, that evidence includes faithfulness. Faithfulness to complete the task that God has given us. So marks of an immature believer, instability, unfaithfulness. The third mark of immaturity is a lack of discernment. Have you ever noticed how children, they're often unaware of danger? I mean, a child can play in a dangerous situation and they can be totally unaware that anything is even threatening them. I think in the same way, Paul points out in verse 14 that young Christians are often caught by the craftiness of men. It's the description of the cults, of false teachers, of manipulative leaders who set out to trap immature believers with their teachings that may sound right and may be appealing, but it's not truth. And I think when you find a follower of Christ who either because a pastor has not done what God has assigned them to do, or maybe because the individual has just been unwilling to be equipped in the Word, friend, when you find a person like that, they are a prime target for every wave of false doctrine that comes their way. Church, if I have any fear, it is the fear of false doctrine finding its way into the church. Nothing bothers me as much as the thought of someone misleading or someone handling inaccurately the Word of God. Something that I pray regularly that God will protect us from here at Friendship. Another sign of spiritual immaturity is a confident, arrogant certainty. And I think that's what happened with Simon Peter. It was childish immaturity in the faith that led Peter to say, Lord, you know, these other disciples, they may deny you. Jesus, these other guys that you surrounded yourself with, they may fail you, but you can count on one person, and you can count on me. I will never fail you. And the Lord said, thank you, Peter, but before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny even knowing me three times. Church, that's how much Peter's well-intentioned zeal, rooted in spiritual immaturity, was worth. A fifth mark of immaturity is an unwillingness to lay hold of the life and the power of God, which manifests itself in Christ-like behavior. I think such a person clings to the initial phase of life as a baby Christian. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 6:1. He said, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ. Church, it is a terrible thing for those who have been Christians for years to still be heavily involved with elementary doctrines. They're sort of like cases of arrested development. They're like children who, for some reason, they have some tragic disorder that prevents that child from growing and maturing. And that's what happens spiritually. God wants us to leave the elementary things. He wants us to move towards spiritual maturity. You see, friend, we are no longer to act like children. Salvation is the beginning. It's not the end. And so as a mature Christian, we ought to be most concerned with exemplifying the character of Christ. And we do that through obedience to the Word of God. The question arises, well, what about you and me? How much have you grown spiritually? Are you moving from childish attributes of instability and overconfidence? Are you growing in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God? Keep in mind that spiritual growth, it doesn't always occur at a constant speed. But the Scripture does indicate that it is discernible. Take a child, for example. A child kind of goes through stages of growth. They may hit a growth spurt and grow a lot in a little time. And then they may kind of reach a point where the growth slows. When we enter the Christian life as spiritual babies, we may grow rapidly at first. And then we might hit a period of time where maybe we're resisting some of the principles which make for Christian development. And as we resist God's instruction, our growth might slow down a bit. But you know, eventually God brings us to a place where we surrender. He brings us to a place where we experience a new surge of growth and we grow for a while. And then we hit another setback. We might become filled with discouragement. We may say to the Lord, God, what's the problem with me? God, why am I still so immature? I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I can tell you that I have many times. And I want to remind you that God is not through with us yet. Spiritual growth is a process. It's a process that we will continue as long as we live on this earth. Did you know it takes God years to grow an oak tree? But God can grow a squash in 3 months. He can grow a radish in a few weeks. Here's what I think. I think the world has seen enough Christian squashes. I think the world has seen enough Christian radishes. I think what is needed today are men and women who are strong, well-rooted, mature oak trees in our churches today, don't you? I think that's what we need. We need to move away from childish attitudes. We need to throw away the pacifier. We need to grow up in Christ. There's a second way that we can measure our growth. Negatively, we mark the distance that we've moved from childish attitudes. But there's a positive measurement, and that is that we are developing an honest approach to life, an honest approach to others. In verse 15, Paul says, speaking the truth. That word speaking could be translated living, living the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way. Paul's not encouraging a brutal frankness, but he's talking about a gracious, loving acceptance of others that always seeks the benefit of the other person. Friend, your progress in spiritual maturity, it can be measured by the degree to which you accept the truth about yourself, the truth about others in love. Spiritual growth, it comes by understanding that you no longer need to try to be perfect based on your own efforts, but that you are loved by God. You are accepted by Him. You are free to be yourself. You don't have to hide. You don't have to defend yourself. And I think once we accept this new reality of the love of our Heavenly Father, that's when we become free to live as God intended for us to live. Once you get into the Word, and you let the Word of God get into you, as Jesus fills all the areas of your life, you start obeying Him. And when you start obeying, you will grow in Christ. And when you start growing in Christ's likeness, think about it, less of you is going to be seen of others. More of Him is going to be seen. In other words, you're going to be filled to the fullness of Christ so that everything that fills Christ is now filling you. And the result is that when people see you, they see Christ because you're growing to be more like Him. But friend, I've got to tell you, the flip side of that is also true. If you're not growing to be more like Christ, then when people see you, what do they see? They see you, and they don't see Christ. It's only as we grow to be more like Him that others will see the Christ that lives inside of us. So is there anything that you and I can do to sort of spur ourselves on to greater spiritual maturity? Is there anything that we can do to help others in the body of Christ become more mature in their faith? And the answer is yes. Yes, absolutely yes. The more that our spirits are attuned to God, the more that we are obedient to His Spirit, the better prepared we are to grow and to mature in the Lord. Church, spiritual maturity comes by a constant desire to live obediently. In Ephesians 4:16, the Apostle Paul puts this issue of spiritual maturity into perspective. He shows us that maturity is not an individual matter only. Church, spiritual growth is a process, and it takes place within a network of relationships. It takes place within the context. Look in verse 16. The whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when every part is working properly. One of the factors that encourages spiritual maturity is when we allow others to minister to us. You see, within the framework of the church, we are to meet one another's needs as we are joined together, as we are knit together. Paul uses a word to express this mutual ministry of members within the body to one another. In the original language, the word joined in verse 18 is made up of three words. It's a word made up by committee. One is the root word from which we get our word harmony. The second part is the word with. And the third is the word choosing. And so the idea that Paul is conveying here is that God's design for the church is that Christians should relate to one another honestly, yet lovingly. And I'm afraid too many people who have a handle on truth these days don't have a handle on love. Isn't that what you see? So many people have a handle on truth, but they don't have a handle on love. And friend, the lost are not won to Christ through arguments. Instead, we need to make sure that we're speaking the truth in love. As we relate to one another honestly, yet lovingly, the result will be that the choices and the decisions that we make are going to create harmony throughout the church. The end result of church harmony is that the church will be a powerful witness to this world. And this clear witness will attract people. It will strengthen the body of Christ spiritually. We would all agree that this is much easier said than it is done. It takes a spirit-led blend of courage and compassion to speak the truth in love. It takes a willingness to accept others, to forgive others, sometimes to forbear with others. It requires that we sometimes compromise on non-essential issues so that in the essential issues we experience unity and love, so that the witness to those outside the church will never be compromised. Friend, the Bible teaches that others within the body of Christ, they are God's chosen instruments. And so I urge you, please do not reject God's instruments. Listen, God knows what you need better than you do. And that means that you are where you are because this is where God wants you. God has put you with people who are around you because they are the kind that you need. And you are the kind that they need. Now, I know at times they may be rather thorny. They may be rather prickly. At times, the people that God puts around you, they may be hard to live with. And you may not believe this, but at times you may be hard for others to get along with. But God has placed us where He wants us to be for a purpose. We are where we are for a reason. And so let me encourage you, don't struggle with the place that God has put you. Instead, accept it. Welcome it. Seek to relate with others with Christ-like love. As each member at Friendship, as we accept our role in the church, as we seek to minister to others in truth and in love, the body of Christ will grow stronger and healthier. As each one of us does what we are designed and equipped to do, there is a marvelous harmony which will emerge. It's a harmony that leads to spiritual maturity. It is a harmony that produces a witness that will draw men and women and boys and girls out of darkness and into God's light. So again, let me ask, if you look back over the last year of your life, just kind of look back over the last 12 months, would the records that are kept in heaven by the Lord Himself, would the records say, yes, this past year, you positively affected the growth of the body of Christ here at Friendship? I mean, as you look and take stock of the last 12 months, is that what the Lord would say? That you have made a positive contribution, that you have moved away from childish attitudes, and that you are reacting in love to those around you? Or would the Lord say to you, you know, not much that you've done this past year has brought honor to the kingdom of God. Church, we need to acknowledge that our choices, our decisions, and our actions, they have a powerful effect on the church of the living God as a whole. We have any NASCAR fans in here? Got a few. If you've ever watched a race on TV, in less time than it takes most of us to put on our seatbelt and adjust a mirror, have you ever watched what a pit crew can do? I mean, it's fascinating. It amazes me. In the amount of time that you can put your seatbelt on, a pit crew can change 4 tires. They can fill the gas tank. They can wash the windshield. They can give the driver a drink. They can make vital adjustments to that car. It happens quickly. It happens efficiently. How does it happen so fast? Each crew member knows their job. Each crew member does it right. Listen, if each member of the pit crew wanted to drive, it'd be total chaos, right? Can you imagine all 5 of them trying, or 6 of them trying to climb into the car? It wouldn't work. If everyone wanted to change the tires and no one wanted to fill the gas tank, it wouldn't work. Car wouldn't make it very long. Church, in the body of Christ, we all have been equipped. We have different skills, different gifts to do different tasks. Some of us are to change the tires. Some of us need to wash the windshield. Some of us need to fill the gas tank. But I want you to know this. Each task is important. Each one is just as important as the other. And if we will fulfill our purpose, if the church is going to fulfill its purpose, then each one of us need to concentrate on our part. And we need to do it effectively. Friend, failure to do your part may hinder the entire body from functioning properly. In other words, your failure to pray may cause a loss in power. Your failure to witness may be the reason that someone doesn't hear the gospel. Your failure to support the church financially may impact the work of evangelism or the work of missions. Your part, if neglected, can result in big problems because the work of each one is needed. Are you doing your part? At Friendship, we may not have it all together, but we know that together we have it all. What does it require to be a part of the church? What is required of me to become a member? I can assure you, I've been sharing with our Rooted class on Sunday night for new members and prospective members. I've been saying this each week, that church membership means nothing without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It means nothing. So we need to start there. It starts with a relationship with God. Maybe you've already made a decision to surrender your life to God. Maybe you've already been baptized by immersion. And friend, the only thing required is for you to make it known that you believe the Lord is leading you to become a member of this church family. If you've turned from your sin and you've trusted in Christ for salvation, but maybe you've not publicly confessed your faith in Christ, we'd be honored to baptize you here at Friendship. Believer's baptism is a way that we publicly identify ourselves as a follower of Christ. It's a way that we identify ourselves as Him. Baptism doesn't save us. It just gives evidence that we have already been born again. And so if you need to follow the Lord in baptism, in believer's baptism, you meet me down front when the congregation begins singing this morning. And I'd love to talk with you about baptism and what that represents. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Let me urge you this morning, make that decision today. It is the most pressing need in your life. The gospel message is really very simple. God rules. He created us to be with Him, but we sinned. We messed up. We disobeyed Him. So God provided. He provided His Son to live a perfect life, to be killed on the cross in our place for all of our sins. And friend, through His death, Jesus took our punishment. He took our punishment for us. And He offers us, He gives us eternal life as we turn from our sin and as we place our faith in Him. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, you and I can be part of God's family forever. But we have to respond. And we respond by admitting. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you need to turn away from sin and turn to God. Believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He died on the cross for your sin, that He rose again the third day. and that only Jesus can save you from your sins, and then confessing. Agree to let Jesus be the ruler of your life. Friend, it is time that you surrender your life to Christ. It's time that you take your life and you place it under His management and you say, God, you take control of my life. I surrender to you. Friend, if you'll meet me down front in just a moment, I'd be happy to introduce you to the one who loves you the most. If you're watching online, drop us a note. We'd love to reach out to you. Friend, it's time to exchange your sin for God's salvation, your guilt for His grace, and your failure for His forgiveness. If God's leading you to connect with the Friendship family, then I urge you to be obedient to Him today. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, for the opportunity that we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, as best we know how, we've entered this place of worship today just to honor you, to express our love and our devotion to you, Father. Lord, we know that your desire, the goal of the church, is that we would be more Christ-like, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. And Father, there's so much work to be done. There are so many times during the course of a day that our priorities are out of line. There are times when our actions and our reactions are misaligned. So Father, we thank you for your patience. We understand it's a process, and we pray that you don't give up on us. God, let your Spirit that dwells within us continue to fill us. God, I pray that we would live a life that is fully yielded and surrendered to you. And Father, as our life is filled with your Spirit, that others will see Jesus in us. God, we echo the words of the Apostle John. We pray that we would decrease, that you and us would increase. God, I pray for those who are praying about membership within the body of Christ here. Lord, we just pray your will be done. That's always our prayer. Draw those here whom you desire to be a part. God, I pray that you will find us obedient and faithful to you. God, I lift up those this morning who don't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that they would recognize their need today to repent, to turn away from sin, to surrender their life fully to you. Father, trusting you, there are no regrets. We thank you that you walk with us. You make all things new. And I pray that today would be the day that some would experience that today. God, just move this morning in a way that is unhindered. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.